This week we continue through our sermon series on Ephesians to find the shortest text we will have, and also what simultaneously seems to be a sobriety lecture and a dissertation on church music. Makes for a really fun reading. Rest assured, it is not meant to be either of those necessarily. But it does follow where we've been for the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rich talked about how we're in the therefore part of Ephesians. So we have heard the first couple chapters where we hear this beautiful news that God has chosen us, loves us, reconciles us, unites us into community. Therefore, and then we have the rest of Ephesians. Therefore, our lives should naturally reflect that somehow, not as an obligation, but as a natural response to being loved. And we've heard so far that we're called to be a community that lives together, serves together, even solves conflict together. And now this week, we add that we are called to be a community that gets to work together, worships together, gives thanks together, and ultimately seeks out the Spirit of God together. But we can't really dive in until we pay attention or take note of the tone that the author is setting here, because we start off this text by hearing that the days are evil. I'd like some clarity. Are they all evil, or is it like just Mondays? Or is it the Monday right after a three-day weekend? All of them? But really, this phrase that's used is just part of apocalyptic writing. It's just a style in which the reader of this text is urged to consider that time is precious and that there's work to do. In fact, this word for time, making the most of the time, as we hear, is kairos. And we've heard this concept of the two-pronged use of time words before in Scripture. We have kairos time and chronos time. Now, chronos is that linear time that marches forward no matter what. And kairos time is God time. It's kind of all jumbled together. It doesn't really matter the when. It's a signal more to pay attention, because something right now is happening and God is at work. Saying that the days are evil doesn't mean that everything in the world is horrible and we should just sit back and wait for Jesus' return. Just the opposite. It's a wake-up call telling us that we don't have a lot of time and we need to make the most of it. In fact, the phrase evil days is also used to reference oppressive systems that require Christians to resist. And so to urge the church at Ephesus to make the most of the time because the days are evil is to say it is more important than ever to live out this therefore, to participate in Christ's work of reconciliation, creating a world of unity and peace. And that sounds really good on paper, but friends, that work is daunting. If we look closely at the Gospels to see what Jesus was about, he was interested in freeing captives, caring for the lonely and the unwelcome, feeding the hungry, providing care for those who are sick, reaching over dividing walls to build relationships, tearing down systems that oppress, forgiving the ones who have hurt us the most, whom we'd prefer not to love, finding nonviolent ways to achieve peace, offering hope and comfort to the grieving, welcoming foreigners and strangers, sharing all that we have with the poor, to name a few. This calling of Jesus is exhausting. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's not that we don't know what the Spirit of God is calling us to do, it's just that it's so dang hard. The need around us is ever present, it's relentless, and it takes difficult and sometimes painful work. So it's no wonder that we often shy away from our calling as Christ followers. Who wouldn't run the other way from these efforts that challenge our comfort, maybe even our safety? I think this is why so many rely on self-medication in various forms: drugs, alcohol, sex, toxic relationships, excessive work, spending money, food addiction, social media, video games, television, just to name a few. Of course, some of these things in and of themselves are not bad at all. It's just that often we use them to blot out the unpleasant realities of life and the action that we know is so desperately needed. The problem is when a way of relaxing and recharging and refreshing becomes escapism. And we usually know the difference, don't we? We know when we're watching a show because it makes us laugh and we can't wait to talk to our friend about it. And we also know when we spend hours binge-watching TV just to avoid responsibility. We know when we use social media to connect with loved ones and share joy, and we also know when we're scrolling mindlessly through pictures, playing that comparison game because it's easier than facing the real world. One is life-giving. One leaves us feeling hungover in any shape or form, heading back into the world in worse shape than when we started. And this is why the author of Ephesians urges Christians to stay sober. Do not be filled with wine. It's not because alcohol is the number one vice in all of Christianity or because it's pure evil. It's a symbol. It's because one who is drunk or one who is unaware of the world around them can't focus on the cause of the kingdom, wastes Kairos time. So instead, he urges us, do not be filled with wine or whatever empty promise you want to insert there. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, real joy and strength and perseverance come when we orient ourselves toward the Spirit of God instead of toward those escapes. And aren't those the gifts that we need to carry out this hard work? So how do we find ourselves filled with the Spirit? He goes on to say that we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among ourselves. In other words, we worship. We spend intentional time to tune our hearts to God. When we come together, as we are doing as a community, to hear the living word, to pay attention for God, to sing out our faith, we more easily enter into God's presence than we might do on our own. Of course, there's an argument that we don't have to come to a service together to worship God. Maybe not. Maybe not. But it's in this intentional community that we sharpen and strengthen one another. It's together that we can be reconciled when we pass the peace or when we break bread together at the table. It's together that we can wrestle best with Scripture. It's together that we can carry one another's burdens as we cover each other in prayer. It's together that we make the strongest, most beautiful music. It's here where everything is geared toward helping all of our senses experience the Spirit. We are called to worship together. Because whether or not we like it, we need each other. And science has shown that this worship affects us, that neural activity actually changes when we're involved in song, that a special state of awareness can be made available to us in certain kinds of prayer and meditation that wouldn't be otherwise. And so as we are united together in worship, it changes even our brains, our hearts, our minds. It points our feet in the right direction to do, say, God's work with our hands. And then, the more we do that, the more we find that worship is happening throughout the rest of our week, too. We gather here together the strongest time, but then everything we do can become an act of worship. It flows from us like a song in our hearts. It's a natural response to what we have experienced here. And that's where the thanksgiving comes in. This attitude of thanksgiving that the author encourages isn't meant to say that we have to pretend that everything is perfect, because it's not. If the world is broken and unfair and the work ahead is difficult, it doesn't mean that we have to give thanks for that. It doesn't even mean that we have to give thanks in spite of it. Instead, perhaps it's an encouragement to give thanks as a way through it. If, in the midst of darkness, we can find even a speck of light to give thanks for, then the light begins to expand and to give hope. I'm often reminded of a friend who shared with me that our brains literally cannot feel fear and gratitude at the same time. It has to pick one or the other. And a few years ago, I was on my way home from a hospital visit when a huge storm hit. I was on Highway 70, and the rain and the wind and the hail were so heavy that I could only see about a foot in front of my car, which meant that I couldn't see an exit to get off. I couldn't see a shoulder to get over, and any time I got to an underpass, it was already taken by all the other cars. And so the rest of us drove about 5 miles an hour, doing the very best we could. I admit, I was scared that I wasn't going to make it home, and the fear started to take over. And so I remembered what this friend had said, and I began shouting, defying the storm, yelling out loud things that I was grateful for, literally shouting. It was forced at first, but I kept on. My gratitude, even my shouting, didn't scare the storm away, as it turns out. It didn't make the driving conditions any less dangerous. It didn't change my visibility, but it helped me to calm and to focus on the work ahead. It reoriented my thinking. This act of thanksgiving or thanksgiving has a way of refocusing us for the work ahead, reorienting us toward God, which sustains us in the dark when we'd much rather escape it. And we practice this every single week, right here. Eucharist literally means thanksgiving. We give thanks together as we consume bread and wine, and this reorientation strengthens us to get back to the hard work ahead. This tiny little text in Ephesians actually lays out the cycle of our lives together in a faith community. Worship, thanksgiving, back to kingdom work. Worship, thanksgiving, back to kingdom work. And although the Holy Spirit has promised already to be with us always, this is how our hearts are retuned to watch for that Spirit. We are united for this, so that together we can make the most of the time for the sake of the world. Thanks be to God.